أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجن ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 12. Alhamdulillah, we have gotten to discuss a few interesting subtopics in this 12-day journey that I've been with you. And we have done our best to try to understand some very real issues like communication, like culture. And for the past, actually from last night, we talked a little bit about the idea of mental health and stress management across the two generations. And even last night's youth session turned out to be more of a community family session, which is really, really productive if you ask me. We also looked at this issue of depression and stress and anxiety. And we talked last night about the idea that stress no doubt existed in the generation of our parents and the elders, just as stress exists for our youth today. But the management tools and the stress management skills that existed in the generation of our parents, they don't exist today for our youth. Simply because back then, the idea of stress and anxiety and depression wasn't really an option for all of you growing up in your respective countries. In fact, it was seen as a sign of weakness if you were ever to, you know, make apparent that right now I'm going through a lot. It was also this idea in our elders' generation that if you were ever to express the stress that you're going through, it's almost as if you're ungrateful for everything that you have. So it's a very, very much a taboo subject. Doesn't mean that they weren't going through their stress. They were. I mean, we talked about my mom's flight yesterday. We talked about many things. And I'm sure all of you who have been here for several decades have your own respective stories. But one thing we did make a point to talk about yesterday was that we are not going to minimize the stress that either generation went through or is going through now. And namely our youth. They live in a very public generation, where everything is publicized, everything is glamorized, everything is made public. And so with that comes a number of difficulties. And that is, of course, keeping up with an image that sometimes they themselves don't want to uphold. With that comes a lot of stress. Now, we want to continue this today as well, as I promised you, and then end off my series of lectures with discussions like identity and the deen. And we'll start that tomorrow, inshallah. But for now, at least today, we'll look at these issues one more time of this emotional well-being of the youth and this generation. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Some static on the mic. I'm not sure if it's from here or from somewhere else. Should I bring it down? Okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I wanted to, first of all, talk about one misconception. And that misconception is that the ones that try to be pious in their life are the ones that sometimes are immune from the stress and anxiety of others. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes we actually believe that individuals who are trying to be quote-unquote religious are people who don't have to deal with the stresses that people who may not be as pious are going through. So to look at someone like me, who I'm the parent, you know, I'm dressed like a pious individual at least, might think that someone like me is immune to stress and anxiety and even, you know, symptoms of depression. And then they think that this discussion is only for those who are a little bit off the path of Islam. And the first thing I want to establish in tonight's discussion is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked after the emotional well-being of the Holy Prophet. He very much took care of the Holy Prophet. He looked after his mental health. Mental health is an issue that dated back all the way to the Holy Prophet's time. I've oftentimes told my youth, and to my elders as well, it's important that sometimes we visit the history of the Holy Prophet. As specifically, our history of Islam begins at Ghadir until now. There's a whole life before Ghadir. There's a whole mission before Ghadir that really is worthy of research. And as a shameless plug, this year for the camp, we'll have one course every single day for 4 days on the history of the Holy Prophet. Because there are immense lessons to extract from them. You look at his life across 23 years, I mean across 63 years, there are many lessons that a lot of us can relate to. If you're somebody here who has lost a parent, an orphan, whether it's one parent or both parents, you can relate to the Holy Prophet. He was an orphan at the age of 6. If you're an immigrant, let's say, that moved from your country or your specific part in the world to another one, he was also an immigrant from Mecca to Medina. It's a very difficult migration. If you're somebody who's trying to be pious in your family, and sometimes your own family members are the ones who are giving you the most stress, we have the Abu Lahabs of the world. You're trying to establish a government and there are hypocrites around you. And sometimes you have to resort to people who are outside your circle. Then that's exactly what the Holy Prophet went through. Right? Going against the norms of society, living in a valley like Shibr Abu Talib, all because you want to be a good person, sometimes sanctions and banishment and, you know, disapproval from your community, that's exactly what the Holy Prophet went through. So it's almost like the history of the Prophet is for us a therapy session to help us kind of relate to the Holy Prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very much concerned about the physical state of the Holy Prophet, no doubt, and also the emotional well-being of his Habib. I'll give you a couple of verses. Surah Hijr, for example. Now this is after the idea that now this is a Mecca surah. Surah Hijr is in Mecca. So you know that the life of the Prophet, his 13 years of Risalat in Mecca, was a very difficult time. A very hard time he had. His extreme peak of difficulty, of course, was Shibr Abu Talib. But we're talking about people from his own family sometimes who are calling him things like a magician, like a majnoon, God forbid, a lunatic. He's gone mad, he's gone crazy. They were threatened, of course, to either kill him or to ruin his name. They would throw, you know, money at him, women at him, government at him. They would go to Abu Talib and say, look, silence your nephew. We'll give everything we want to him. Just tell him to stop this Tawheed mission. And then they, of course, resorted to absolute character assassination. And sometimes we think that the Prophet was a robot. We forget the fact that he was a human being. We forget the fact that he was a very sensitive, loving individual. You have to be able to do what he did in that tough environment. And Allah recognizes that. In Surah Hijr, it's almost like, you know, it's a very loving tone Allah has with the Holy Prophet. He says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know, I know. It's like, we know that it's very difficult what you're going through. When they say what they say to you, Ya Rasulullah, we know it's very difficult. لَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ We know that you have يَذِيقُ الصَّدْرُكُ Meaning what? That this يَذِيق in Arabic means there's a tightness in the chest. You know, sometimes when you guys have a rough day, a stressful day, somebody bullies you at school, a horrible argument with one of your family members. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I'd like to talk to like a more of a close-knit group, if you don't mind. You're very scattered. If you don't mind coming a little bit in the middle, if you don't mind, please, thank you very much. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please, thank you. Yeah, that's good. Thank you very much. I'm trying to establish that this emotional health idea that I'm talking about since yesterday is not some new Western phenomenon. It's very much a concept that Allah was concerned about when it came to His own Prophet. He says, I know, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ, we know that it hurts you. You have what's called this yawik inside of your heart, this tightness of the chest, the tradition says. You know, sometimes when, like I said, you have a rough day, a bad day, someone bullies you, somebody, you know, you have an argument, your parents get, let's say, upset you, or you have a bad mark, let's say, and you know, if the day really gets horrible, there's a tightness you feel, a heaviness you feel. You have a tough time breathing sometimes. You can't get your words out. That's yadhikul sadruk. I mean, that's the tightness that the Prophet of Allah felt. When Amir al-Mu'mineen is approaching the Prophet saying, Ya Rasul, I have this tightness in my chest. I have this heaviness in my chest. How do I get this out? He says, Ya Ali, there's nobody in this world that can relieve you of that heaviness. You have the ilm and you have the treasures that only the people of the heavens know. Go dig some wells, complain to Allah on those wells. There's a heaviness there. These are human beings. We think about the fact that before the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein is seen outside his khaymah, pacing outside his khaymah, outside his tent. And when someone comes out and says, Mawla, you're out here by yourself, the enemy can see you. And he will look out to the Maidan and see that area. That's where my Ali Akbar will be shaheed. That's where my Abbas will lose his arms. That's where my Ali Askar will be buried. That's stress. That's anxiety. And it's okay to look at this idea that the Imams and the Prophets were people who perhaps had a little bit of stress and a little bit of anxiety. It doesn't take away from their ismat. And these are not easy conversations. But if we want to relate to the Ahlul Bayt, we can't relate to them if they're up on a pedestal where they're not reachable. They're only qabili fadail. They're only worthy of praise, and they are worthy of praise, but they're worthy also of the idea that we have to adopt their lifestyle as well. They equally have the stress and anxiousness that all of you had. This whole idea of Surah Kawthar is such a beautiful surah. I wish we had time, but one ashar, inshallah, will go through the entire surah. One of the beautiful meanings of the Surah Kawthar was, it was a stress reliever from Allah to the Holy Prophet. When people are saying, you're Abtar, your muscle will be done, your generation will be done, there's no name left. After you die, there'll be no name left for you. You are an Abtar. It's one of the, you know, the worst insults you have for an heir specifically. There's no son of yours that will carry your name and fame. They will call him that. It will destroy the Holy Prophet. Until Allah says, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. I gave you kawthar. That yes, you lost your two sons, you lost your children, no doubt, but I'm giving you that kawthar that will give you 11 ma'asum generations. Right? I'm giving you that. Don't be stressed at what they say. Right? So these are all things that we have to understand. Yes, it wasn't like stress, anxiety, depression, difficult emotional well-being was immune to the likes of the Prophet and the Imams. Or even those who were the ulama. It's not just made for those who quote-unquote don't pray namaz enough or don't read Quran enough. Because right away, the first thing that some ulama might tell you is, read this surah, read this dua. And yes, there's no doubt about that. It's also there. But the idea also is to get professional help in the process. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And there's so many examples of that. And it's okay to say that the Imams were a little bit anxious. It may not be, you know, something that you can swallow as an older generation. And I'm sorry for that. But when you hear about the fact, and inshallah, if Shaykh Hussain talks about that in the Masail, you'll know that the night before the 19th of Ramadan, Imam Ali was what? Ibn Kufum would narrate that he would wake up in the middle of the night, go outside to his sahen, look up to the sky, would cry a little bit, go back inside. He was very restless, she would say. Baba was very restless that night. But he wouldn't sleep. A couple of hours, go back, read something, look up for this guy, go back inside. Go back outside, look for this guy, read some more, go back inside. There was some, you know, this becheni that he would say, that she would say inside of Baba. It's not because of Ibn Mujim sword. It's because he's about to meet his beloved and start his journey. And as ready as Ali was for death, that still is a very anxious moment. So the Imams weren't immune to anxiety. A lot of my youth right now are struggling with anxiety and they think, you know what, I'm probably the only one. Let me tell you, you aren't the only one. Your Prophet, your Imams, your Imam Zamana, all goes through this idea of anxiety. Right? Crying tears of blood is anxiety. Think about for a moment, if you had somebody in your community, let's say for example, you got somebody in the community, God forbid their son was kidnapped and they had no idea where the son was. And they cried and cried and cried and cried for 40 years. For 40 years they cried. A lot of us will sit there and say, iska iman hai na, bahut zaif hai. He's got weak iman. Have more reliance on Allah. Get yourself together. What's wrong with you? What's the point of salat and dua if you're going to cry like this for 40 years? But yet Nabi Yaqub's whiteness was gone from his eyes. Nabi Yaqub, a Masoom prophet, cried for 40 years. His son he knew was alive wasn't in front of him. Would you call the Prophet of Allah somebody who has weak iman? So why is it okay for them to react to that when it comes to this dunya? And for us, some of us belittle it, say, you know what, go and read Ayatul Kursi. Go read through the Yasin. And yeah, these are no doubt, these are solutions, but they're not always the only solution. So there's countless examples of the fact that we have where there are prophets and people who were ma'asum in the eyes of Allah that were also anxious. The video I showed you guys last night about the black dog, that video was meant to show you that everybody has its own version of a black dog, of its own depression. As much as you want to, you know, present the idea that I'm living a beautiful life, inside Allah knows your state. And by the way, well, since I'm here, we have a hadith by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that a sign of a true believer is one who shows happiness and courage and resolve on the outside, even though he might be dying on the inside. So I'm not asking to go around saying, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, look at me, victim, victim, victim. Right? How are you doing today? I'm okay, I'm alive, I guess. Whoa, wait a second. You're going through a lot, no doubt, and so am I. But you have to show a little bit of resolve on the outside and cry to Allah. So my first point I want to make tonight is this idea that this is not immune to anybody. It's not some new topic. But it is important that we give our youth the tools to handle today's stress and anxiety. Now point number two that I want to make was that part of the anxiety is that they need, these youth today, these your kids, most of your kids in the audience, they're asked to uphold a certain self-image. From their peers, on social media, in circles of friends. That's why I've countless times, whenever I have a chance, with your children in a small group, I talk about the importance of their circle of influence. I talk about the fact that you have to be, as parents, I ask you, no matter how upset they will be with me on this comment, my youth, they'll get over it, it's okay. You have to be obsessed with the friends that your kids have. And if your son gets annoyed when you interview his friend when he comes home, let him be annoyed. It's okay. Okay? No, I mean, you know, let's calm down a little bit. Let's not go blood type and dabakanam and pardabakanam. No, we don't need all that. But at least, you know, core values. Core values. Because like I said last night, there are some of your children, these millennials, these young guys, who are great individuals. Amazing individuals. You talk to them on a one-on-one and really they are the most pious, God-fearing. They inspire someone like me. But when you put them in a group setting, you put them in a WhatsApp group, you put them out for this event, and they become a completely different individual. So somebody somewhere has some influence on them, negative influence. So why not surround them with the proper influence? I'll share with you one verse from Surah Ankabut. Surah Ankabut, again, a Makki surah. The verse is, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِلْنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. Okay, it's a very beautiful verse, a very beautiful verse. Now let me set up a verse for all of you. Are with me, inshallah? Yes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So very, very quickly, as you know, that Surah Ankabut and this verse was revealed near the ending of the Mecca mission of the Holy Prophet. As I've said now, it's a very difficult mission. Those are the days of the ship of Abu Talib out in the valley outside of Mecca. Very difficult time. His entire followers also followed him with him. Also followed him in that ship of Abu Talib, the Holy Prophet. Now, there were young guys in that group. And the young guys would come up to the Prophet and say, you know, we miss Mecca, Ya Rasulullah. That was our hometown. We had friends that we grew up with, but Shman Kedost, right? We would run in the gullies of Mecca. I remember one time I was, you know, in the middle of the night, my father, marhum, about 20 years ago, I had the room beside his room. We had thin walls, right, inside of our homes. So 3 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings, and it's never good news, right, when 3 o'clock in the morning the phone rings. So he was talking to somebody, my dad, and I've never heard him so jovial. Like if you met my father, he was a very stern man. Loving, caring, very stern man. And he was jovial. I've never heard him talk like that. Ever heard him like that. He just letting himself go. And in the morning I asked, I go, Mom, who was that called? I mean, after 15 years, he called. And oh, if you saw your father, he was lit up. I mean, that type of friendship. All of you have those friendships still. The people of Mecca were no different. These were young guys who grew up with people in the Mecca. Now, there's a split, right? People accepted the Holy Prophet's call, but their boys stayed in Mecca. They missed them. So they would complain to the Holy Prophet. The Yasullah, I know these are idol worshippers. They're pagans. They're the mushrikeen. They don't follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they're our childhood friends. And we miss them. How do we resolve this issue? And then the verse was revealed. Look at the verse now. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. For the ones who have iman and the ones who do good, meaning they uphold their iman, Allah says, we will place you amongst the salihin. We will find friends for you. Meaning Allah says, even when it comes to the issue of friendship, you don't need to stress over it. We'll somehow find ways that provided you don't leave your path. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. For the ones who have iman and the ones who do good deeds, if you're concerned about now all of a sudden because of my new found iman, all my friends have dropped me one by one. They don't call me anymore, they don't hang out with me. I just found out on Facebook, because you know, you post everything, that they were there last night. They didn't call me. And when I find out why they didn't call me, oh, you know, you're Captain Islam now, we can't call you. Right? Allah says, we will take care of that for you. لِنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. We will find you circles of friends that are just like you. Just don't leave the path. Don't sell your soul out. Because Allah recognizes that that's how much an influence a friend has on you. He could take the Allah out of you. He could take the shaitan out of you. We have to ensure ourselves that we do that. And a lot of that comes from self-image. These guys and their self-image doesn't come from themselves. It comes from an image that's fed to them by their circle of influence. And this is the biggest problem. Depression, anxiety is trying to uphold a lifestyle that isn't theirs to begin with. I'm just trying to make sure that I am the way they see me, not the way I see me. That's tiring. It's a daunting task. You're living multiple lives. I've seen physically individuals that when they're by themselves, great people. When they're with a group, horrible people, I'm sorry to say. They go from the awliya of Allah to the awliya of shaitan overnight. All because of their surroundings. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that they themselves are inferior when it comes to themselves. They have a little bit of this idea of self-worth and self-image. And the number one thing I often say to these guys is to look at them the way Allah sees them. Let me give you a simple example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I have a 4-year-old daughter. She likes to tell knock-knock jokes. I've mentioned this story to you guys before. Okay? Her comedic act is knock-knock jokes. Okay? Knock-knock jokes. My 4-year-old. She comes to me and she says, knock, knock. Even now when I call every day here, her first thing is, Baba Salam, knock, knock. I go, oh my God, okay. Okay, she tells a joke. Now sometimes they're really funny jokes. They really are, they get me a good laugh. So she'll say, knock, knock. I'll say, who's there? She'll say, boo. I'll say, boo hoo. She'll say, why are you crying, Baba? Right? It's a good joke. It's funny. And I laugh like all of you laughed. And the more I laugh, the more she laughs. Follow the example. The more I laugh, the more she laughs. To the point where she'll tell me the joke again right after. Knock, knock. Who's there? Boo. And she'll wait for me. And I'll laugh. And she'll laugh. And the more I laugh, she'll even laugh harder than that. She knows the joke. That's her joke. That's her go-to. How can it still be funny to her? But somehow, the more Baba laughs, the more she laughs. And the moment that I stop laughing, she stops on the joke. Meaning she found her laughter inside Baba's laughter. And the moment Baba's laughter was gone, her laughter was gone. I tell my youth often, find your image, not how others see you, how Allah sees you. And understand that I want to see myself how Allah sees me. Allah sees you as this land of potential. And I know sometimes you guys hate hearing that. This potential to be great. This idea that He defended us when there was no one there to defend us. When the angels had a problem, didn't understand, He was there to defend us. We have hadith that says when somebody this age falls in the sujood, He summons the angels. Come here, look at this 18-year-old surrounded by shayateen upon shayateen, and right now He's Subhana Rabbil A'la wa bihamdi. When an individual, the hadith says Allah loves nothing more than a young individual who constantly does good acts, and hates nothing more than an old individual who constantly sins. Now, if you can look at this land of potential and invert that towards yourself, then you don't need to feed off of other individuals who are telling you should look this way and smell this way and listen to this song, eat this food, dress this certain way, post this, like this, retweet this. All these things are not needed. You already have a creator who's looking after you already. Find your image in Allah's image. The same way that my daughter found her laughter in my laughter. The moment that I stop laughing, she stopped laughing. Allah will always see you and will always have your back. Why is it that Allah puts an emphasis on the idea of mercy, mercy, mercy? He says, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ رَحْمًا, the Quran says. كَتَبَ meaning wajaba in Arabic. When you say كَتَبَ, the actual literal meaning of كَتَبَ means to write in Arabic. But in the Quranic terminology, it means that He makes something wajib on you, right? كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ. We've made wajib, written, you know, it says we've written wajib for you. It's a literal meaning, but meaning that we've made wajib, we've made rozas, fasting, wajib on you. Kataba ala nafsihi rahma. Allah has also made things wajib upon Himself as well. Can you imagine? It's one thing where He makes salat wajib on you, roza wajib on us, jihad wajib on us, khums wajib on us. What about you, Allah? You have no sharia? I have my own sharia. I make things wajib on me. Fine, I don't pray salat, I don't keep fast. But what's wajib on me? كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ رَحْمًا. What's wajib on me is mercy. I made that on myself. Why such emphasis on mercy? Because He knows at this age right now, they're going to trip. They're going to fall. They're going to stumble, make mistakes. I'm not condoning that. I'm not saying go and have a free day of the week. We can do whatever you want. But I'm saying that the emphasis on the idea of mercy is that He wants you to rebuild your self-image. Because sometimes it takes one mistake, one sin to destroy today's youth. They're extremely hard on themselves. And they've convinced themselves that Allah doesn't want to hear from them. I talked about the idea of avoiding Allah when you have a night of sin. A few nights ago, don't forget that conversation. But part of the idea that Allah says even begin everything with my Rahmaniyat and my Rahimiyat is because of that reason. That He wants you to not simply allow your self-image building to be destroyed. If every time you go back to me and I forgive you, that image is built back up. Not the image anybody else, but the image that I see you as a potential servant of mine. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wow. the number one factor of this idea of anxiety and stress and depression in these kids, in these youth, is the fact that they don't see themselves the way that I would like them to see themselves. It's vital that we understand this. They need to be a little bit confident. And yes, I've made a clear distinction between self-worth and self-worship. And Islam also has a very fine line between that. Qadr shinasi and khudparasti. There's a huge line between that. But sometimes we think that the more I destroy myself, the more pious I am. So I'm zero, you know. I'm the khak on the ground. And those things are very humbling, no doubt. There has to be a level of, you know what, I'm also something. وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ My entire Ashar and Muharram was based on this one verse. Right? The rise and the fall of the man. Remember that long, long time ago? Yes, yes, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's online, by the way, yeah. Part two, yes. It's online, by the way. You archive it, inshallah. But this whole idea, there was this rise. And we allowed ourselves to fall. And we can't allow that to happen. We cannot for a moment assume, you know, that's why, you know, look at these, the beautiful traditions by Ahlul Bayt. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, this whole discussion on khawf and raja, on hope and fear. It's a whole discussion on hope and fear. And there are people who are extremes in both of them. There are people who believe that, you know, Allah is so wrathful that one of my sins, two of my sins, to the point where, that's it, I'm bound for hell. There's no way that He's going to forgive me. I talked about the fact that it's not a prerequisite for you to have an empty closet of your past for Allah to listen to you. He's forgiven people who are far worse than all of you. On the other side, there's this hope, oh my goodness, to the point where I can commit every sin possible, it's okay. I'm letting Allah do His job by being merciful towards me. Whoa. I'm giving Him an opportunity, right, to do what He does best. Right? How can He be merciful if I don't mess up? So let me do my job. Let Him do His job. Right? That's delusional, right? So on one side we have so much fear, it becomes hopelessness, which is a sin now. Then we have so much hope that you become somebody who's addicted to sin. Right? And that's what I believe. We believe today that we don't commit every sin out there, but we are habitual sinners. We constantly commit the same sin over and over and over again. To the point where even that pleasure of sin is gone, but the habit still remains. Right? There has to be a level of both. Now come to the hadith. Our sixth imam says that a believer's heart is such that when you measure both hope and fear, it's the exact same measurement inside the heart. There's the same level of hope, same level of fear. Fear the fact that, no doubt, I don't want to upset Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not because, you know, you're worried about hell. That's there. But the fact that He's not someone to upset. I don't want there to be disappointment. I don't want there to be distance. Right? Sabartu ala adabik fa kayfa asbur ala firaqik. Du'a kamal Imam Ali. I can take your punishment. I cannot take separation from you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what I don't want. That's the fear I have. You can punish me, please my grave, lash me, fine. Just don't leave my side. I have nothing if I don't have you. On the other side, there is so much hope that yes, I messed up. No doubt, I committed a sin. But I'm coming back at you, Allah, with a complete heart, asking you, please give me that tawfiq to not repeat this sin. I don't want to deceive, believe. And this seesaw game that I play with you, wallahi, I don't want to do that. It kills me to do it. I'm hopeful in the fact that one day that you, what you'll do is you'll give me that inspiration to not keep doing this game I play with you. We don't sin out of the enmity out of Allah. It's not like Allah is our dushman, na'udhu billah. We do it because we're weak individuals, right? Khuluqan insana da'ifa. Allah created us weak. So it's not that Allah wants us to be ma'asum. We strive for greatness, no doubt. But it's that Allah says, what happens to you when you are at rock bottom? What do you do? Do you run from me or do you run towards me? Right? فَنَادَ فِي ظُلَمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ Namaz al-Khufayla, Prophet Yunus, in the belly of the whale, in that darkness, in that ظُلَمَاتِ, he calls out what? Allah, glory be to you. There's no one like you. I'm the one that caused this problem myself. I want you not to pull me out of this. Sometimes I wonder, I look at these kids and these youth are struggling. You can tell they want to be good. They talk to me and tears are rolling down their face. Help me, Maulana. Help me, Maulana. And yet for some reason, they take a step away from Allah. And Allah's waiting for us to say, look, when have I ever let you down? When is it you've called me, I haven't let you down? When is it that you know, fine, you know, to the point where, I'll end with this. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's to the point, and I've said it before, and I'll repeat myself again. It's the idea that sometimes when after a long time, we show up on Shab-e Qadr, and the Amal is going on, and the Alim says, it's now time for your Hajjat, and the entire hall is quiet. And for that brief moment, you have this moment. Your heart softens, and a tear rolls down your face. And you turn to Allah and say, Allah, I'm asking you. And after months and months and months and months of us ignoring Allah, we finally turn to Him and ask to Him. Hadith says that He instructs the angels to wait. To wait. To wait. Don't give Him His dua just yet. It's been a long time since He's called me. And I know that the moment that I grant Him His dua, He'll be gone again. Let Him keep calling me. I love the sound of His voice. Not in a torturous way, but I like the fact that He keeps calling me. The more He calls me, it's not for me. The more He calls me, the stronger of the iman He gets. The more He knocks on the door, the more He knows this is the door I want to go into. So sometimes, I've been asking Mama, but no answer. Baba, hold on. There's a process. Keep asking. Don't go to other doors. They're going to slam the door in your face. Allah's the door you want to go to. But sometimes after months and months and months, He knows us. He's our manufacturer. He's our tech support. If the power button doesn't work, you call Allah. Allah, what do I do? And He says, hold on. Don't answer Him just yet. He'll keep calling. The entire night He'll cry to me. And it's my heaven. Because my creation, my insan, the best of my creation now is calling me. What better is that? You go, you sit beside your mother, and for hours and hours you talk, and you empty yourself out to your mother. Oh, she'll say, this was Eid for me. My son came and dropped everything at me. It's not that mom is taking pleasure out of my pain. It's a mom's heart, right? You chose to come. You came to my house and you sat in here and for hours and hours. That's a mother. 70 times more is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to help us in this process, inshallah, please. To bless us, make us look at ourselves the way that you look at us, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive our sins, accept our amal, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is so much tyranny and oppression of the world. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, inshallah, and strengthen the oppressed all over the world. And finally, Allah, I ask you to make us isqabil of Imam Zamana's arrival and make us his ansar when he comes. Surah Fatiha for your marhumin and for mine and the shuhada and for these names that we have here. Muin Nisa Begum, Habib Nisa Begum, Shehzadi Begum, Fatiha.